stand just a little bit longer. Okay. If not, you can, if you need to, you can be seated. But we are going to try something in here that we have not done. And that is that we are going to read our scripture for this morning, Psalm 25, as a call and response. So hopefully it comes across on the screen as leader, that would be me, just because I have the microphone. Congregation, that's you, and then all is both of us together. And my hope is that these mics up here that pick you up singing so beautifully will also pick you up saying those words. So for those of you who are will be listening to this podcast later in the week, now I'm speaking to you. Hopefully you can hear this psalm being read. If not, then go and read Psalm 25 because that's where we will be. So Psalm 25, beginning with verse 1. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust.
I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame.
Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old.
Do not remember
the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways.
According to your love, remember me, for you,
O Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all her troubles. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, in the speaking of your word, the proclaiming of your word together, we ask that what is most clearly heard are not our voices, but yours. As we take up this prayer of David, of one who has gone so long before us, as we take up this prayer that became the prayer of your people, God, would you speak? Would your word be for us, as it says of itself, alive and active? Would you use it, Lord, to penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged? God, help us to hear rightly, and I pray that you would help me to speak. I have nothing to offer but an empty vessel, and I pray that you would fill it, and the words that are heard are yours. And then, Lord, would you be faithful and good to move us in the way that we would respond as we approach the table together this morning, as we respond in our worship, as we respond through the giving and the sharing of our gifts. I pray that you would help us to trust, that we would have the faith, Lord, that whatever we offer to you, an offering of our heart, of our time, of our treasure, the gifts, the talents that you've given us, that you are a God who is able to take what we offer and to multiply it for your kingdom and for your glory in ways that are far beyond what we could ever imagine or dream possible. And so we humbly ask that you would do this. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, for our good, and always for your glory, Lord, and for the benefit of this hurting world around us. Amen. Amen. Friends, you do have the opportunity when you approach the table this morning, if the Lord leads you to give of the gifts that God has given to you. We do have an offering bowl here up front and one by our sound booth in the back. You're invited to give in that way if that's how God would lead you to give. And know that your giving makes possible. Next week, I'm going to go ahead and say this because I need your prayer, right? The goal next week, two things need to happen. One, church starts at 10:55. I don't know if all of you know that or not, but 10:55 is when the first song is being sung. And the reason that it's important to be here when that happens is because the goal, and God is the God of possible, not impossible. The goal next week is that we are finished at noon. Don't get used to it. Just next week, we're going to be finished at noon. So I would covet your prayers, because what's going to happen as soon as we're finished is not the lingering conversation, but we're going to take this room and strike it, and then we agreed to be a part of helping set up all the tables for the fall bazaar, and then we're going to start unloading trailers. Can we all do that? Yes. All right. Pray for me this week. That's a huge piece of it. Maybe it's just a prayer and praise Sunday, and I don't speak, or we get somebody else to. And I would like to take just a moment to wish my father-in-law a happy birthday. Yeah. He is one of the most faithful men that I know. And your heart for Jesus, the Lord has used to touch so many, including myself and my family. And I am honored to call you father-in-law. I'm honored to be loved by you. Thank you. Yeah. So we celebrate you this morning. So as we continue this week in our so far 8 months now, but what will be a year-long series of prayer for us, or a series in which we consider prayer and the value of prayer, the importance of prayer, the work of prayer in our lives. We begin for this month a series on looking at the Psalms and the way that the Psalms can guide us and challenge us and encourage us and give us language in the ways that we pray. And beginning here with Psalm 25, it is a psalm of David. And which many of the Psalms are, but it is a Psalm of David. And unlike some of the other Psalms, we're not entirely sure what the context of this Psalm is. Some Psalms we know that David wrote when he was running for his life. Other Psalms we know that David wrote after his transgression was brought to light, and he cries out to the Lord, asking God to create in him a clean heart. But one of the things that is true for God's people, and historically was true for God's people, is that the Psalms for them became words that, like, it gave language to the cries of their hearts. It gave language to their prayer life. And so what we just did in reciting our scripture, our passage for this morning out loud, that would have been something that was common for the people of God. And if you come from a tradition, whether it is a more formal tradition, whether it is, from the Catholic Church or, a church in which liturgy is a part of it, then like that, you feel at home in that moment when we are reading scripture that way as a call and response. And we are going to do that through the entirety of this series in which we are in the Psalms, because it does kind of take us back and draw us to that point where we are seeing the value of the Psalms for what they were and what they are, what they have been for God's people. So here's what I would encourage you to do each week. For this week, it would be Psalm 25. And whatever your daily prayer time or prayer life looks like, I would encourage you to take this and to make this a part of whatever your prayer time during the day is. To find yourself praying these words that David prayed to God. and to from the heart, not just, you know, kind of rote, like I'm just going to read this, but to open your Bible before you and to out loud pray these words, to take this before the Lord. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Now, I mean, I would hope, my hope is that for many of you, my hope is that for all of you in this room, you don't have like enemies, you know, waiting at the door or waiting outside your house. If that's the case, we like, let's talk and we'll figure that out together. But every single one of us, every one of you, everyone who is hearing the sound of my voice, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, regardless of how closely you feel like you are following him, if you are like, Jesus, I know that you saved my life belongs to you, and I want more of my life to belong to you, the moment that you commit to that, the moment that you can count on the fact that there is an enemy who is at work against you, who is unwilling to simply let you go. Because the moment that you say yes to the Lord is the moment that you stand opposed to the things of the enemy in this world. Because instead, what you have said yes to is the things of God in this world. And the enemy that we have is not going to go down without a fight. Now, he has been rendered a defeated foe. And yet, even in kind of the death throes until the day that Jesus returns, his posture is that he's going to take as many with him as possible. Yet the posture of Jesus is not on my watch. In fact, his prayer in John's gospel is that he would not lose any that the Lord has brought, that the Father has brought to him. So just know, as you're praying something like that, as you're praying, you know, against your enemies, and for David, he had actual like physical enemies. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. And maybe there are some that you are at enmity with, and pray that the Lord would lead you then in that, in the way that you respond to that, in the way that you seek forgiveness, or as Jesus would tell us, in the way that you pray for your enemies. But just know that we have an enemy in this world who is at work against us. And so that's a very real prayer for us to pray. Don't let the enemy triumph over me. And as we begin to pray a prayer like that, the Lord begins to reveal to us and bring to mind in our lives those things that are things of the enemy, and those ways that the enemy is seeking to work against us, and the ways maybe that the enemy is experiencing triumph. And so we are seeking God's protection, but we're also in that praying that the Lord would give us eyes to see. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. So let's consider just the posture of this prayer of David's before the Lord. And as we make this our own prayer before the Lord, let's consider what we are saying in this and why this would be an important prayer for us to take up. So one of the things that we know about David, that is said about David, is that he is a man after God's own what? Heart. A man after God's own heart. Now you look at the story of David and you look at the history of David, the trajectory of David, and David, he's not a man after God's own heart because he did it perfectly. He's not a man after God's own heart because he always lived faithfully or because he always chose the things of God. In fact, there are some very real instances in which David did not do that. And David suffered as a result of it. His family suffered as a result of it. People suffered as a result of it. Lives were lost as a result of it. So the consequences of David's transgression and his sin are in a very real way recorded to us. And that's something that we need to hear. Sin is not without consequence ever in our lives. There is always a consequence. And I don't mean, you know, consequence like, ooh, now you're in trouble. But the effects of sin, not only on our hearts, but also in the lives of people around us, the effects of that are very real. But for David to be considered and called a man after God's own heart means that there is something about the way that David approached the Lord in the midst of that. And we have Psalm 51 as one of the greatest examples. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't take from me the joy of my salvation or the joy of thy salvation. Restore to me the joy of that. So this humility with which David comes before the Lord, this that we have here in Psalm 25 is very much a prayer of humility. And it doesn't carry necessarily the same weight as Psalm 51. We don't hear the same like angst and anguish with which David might be praying Psalm 51 or writing Psalm 51. But the very beginning of it, "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you." To say that we put our trust in God is to pray a prayer that is born out of a place of humility. Because in order for us to choose with our lives to trust in God, it means that we are choosing one thing over another. We are choosing one thing and neglecting another thing. And for David and for any of us to choose to put our trust in God is to say, "I have come to the end of myself. I have exhausted myself as an option. I have exhausted myself as being trustworthy because I don't trust myself to make right decisions. I don't trust myself to live in a way that is honoring to you." Or perhaps it is to say, I don't know that I trust other people to give me, God, what only you can give me, and to do for me, God, what only you can do for me. And yet for many of us, that is the tension in which we live, right? It is both. We are conditioned in this world to think that self-sufficiency is the goal. Self-sufficiency is the way to go. I mean, we're raised that way. Our oldest, as we just shared last week, he and how does it feel to be promoted to in-law? Like, Rob, I've been kind of dealing with that all week. People have been asking me, you know, how is it that your son is married? I'm like, that part, it's wild, first of all. But you know, Rob and Jackie now, and Piper and I, now we are like, we've been promoted to in-law. So now it's like, I have a daughter-in-law. They have a son-in-law, you know? So, and part of what we're raising them to understand is, hey, we're so excited for you and congratulations. And now there's some things you get to do on your own. Right? That's what we want. We've given you everything that we can, not always beautifully, but we're so excited to see what God has in store for you. And in order for any of us to experience that, there is this kind of stepping out, like kind of leaving the nest, right? And yet everything that God intends for good has a shadow side to it because that's the way the enemy works. The shadow side of leaving the nest, of taking that step in which we are, all right, God, is now about me and you, or mine and you, right? The shadow side to that is where the world says, yeah, be self-sufficient. You can do it all on your own. That is simply not the case. We cannot, without relationship, hope to survive in this world. And, you know, much like we can't hope to thrive in it. From the very beginning in the manner in which we are created, if we are meant to be in the likeness of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the relationship of who God is, in that complete relationship means that we are created for relationship. So maybe it is the challenge as you begin to pray this prayer and make this your own is to say, you know what, the self-sufficiency thing, it's not working. It is to allow the Lord to bring you to the end of that. But maybe you have looked to other people or if you have looked to other institutions and said, all right, there's my hope. That's where I hope to make it. That's how I hope to arrive. That's how I hope to get there. And yet, at some point, that person, those people, that institution, whatever it is going to prove itself to be lacking, not enough. And so to take up this prayer is to both to acknowledge that, and it is to say, God, you are the one in whom I am called to put my trust. Imagine what it's like for a king to pray these prayers, right? King David has everything he could need at his disposal, and yet is very much aware of the fact that none of those things are enough. Not to say that he never thought they were. Quite possible that he did, because that's the human nature. Ooh, I like being in control. I like having power. I like having all of these people at my disposal. I like having the resources. I like the palace. All of this is good. Very real temptation for any of us to take those things that God intends for good and to make them ultimate things. The things that God gives us for good are never meant to be ultimate. God is the only one who is meant to be the ultimate thing in our life. And so to, at the very outset, to pray this, In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. And then a reiteration. Anytime there's a reiteration or a repeating in Scripture, we pay attention to that. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. And I love that. It's as if David is saying, God, I'm pushing all in on you. Don't let me down. Now, the only way, and I don't, you know, some of you, I have an idea of where you are in your walk with Jesus because we talk about it. Others of you, I'm not sure. Unless we're willing to share that with people, we don't really know that of each other. We can only surmise, and that's a dangerous thing. But here's what I will say. We are never going to experience the fullness of God's faithfulness until we are willing to take a step of faith in Him. We are never going to experience the fullness of God's faithfulness until we are willing to take a step of faith in Him or toward Him. To pray this prayer is exactly that. Lord, in you I put my trust. Is to say, God, I'm trusting you with the details of my life. God, I'm trusting you with my future. I'm trusting that you're enough for the present. I'm trusting you for my protection. I'm trusting you for my healing. I'm trusting you for provision. I'm trusting that you will guide me. I'm trusting that you will give me rest. Whatever the thing is, to say this is to say, God, all of it is yours. And the only way that we can ever hope to experience God as faithful, which is who the overarching narrative of Scripture, that's one of the things that comes out, is the faithfulness of God. Because when our first parents and Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't say, well, that was a fun experiment. I tried, and it, you know, didn't go the way that I imagined that it would go. I'm enough unto myself. I don't really need them. I'm going to wipe them out and just enjoy my garden that I created because my garden is not going to rebel against me. No. From the outset, God makes this statement to the enemy about the offspring of Mary. You will strike at him, but he will crush your head. That is Jesus, like foreshadowed or foretold at the very beginning in the creation story. The plan was that God isn't like, oh, that was a good experiment. God's faithfulness says, I knew that would happen. I already had a plan in place. It's not back to the drawing board. It's just like, you know, plan A or plan B is just plan A in the rain. I already knew what was going to happen and I already have the plan in place and the plan is Jesus. But in order for us to experience the fullness of that faithfulness, we have to go in on it. It would be like, so I had the opportunity when my kids were in fourth grade, I think with three of them, and Piper went with the other two. We had the opportunity to do this trip called Sound to Sea, and, like best field trip ever, in which we go and spend 3 days on the coast of North Carolina. And you're getting to like learn about the salt marsh. You're getting to learn about sea turtle. I mean, it's everything that you could ever want in a field trip. One of the things that the teachers do is to give kids an opportunity to get into the ocean, you know? And it's like, it's kind of different each year that I went, but some of the years you had like this, you know, like barricade of teachers who were standing like waist deep in the water, you know, and because they were trying to keep kids from going beyond a certain point. And here's why. Because you had kids there who had only ever heard about the ocean. They had never seen it. And for many of us, we take for granted being able to go to the coast and see the ocean, but some of these kids had never seen the ocean unless it were in pictures or like, you know, video. They had never walked in the sand. They had never stepped foot in the water. It would be like someone trying to describe to you what the ocean is like, and yet you never go and experience it for yourself. When somebody says, yeah, the breakers can be, you know, pretty powerful. Like they can knock you down and cover you up. You're never going to know that unless you are willing to go and find out for yourself, to actually physically experience it, to be in it. It would be like me trying to tell you that homemade ice cream is far and away better than anything that you could buy in the store, and saying, you just got to trust me on it. Instead, you would say, Vern, prove it to me. I'm coming to your house, make some homemade ice cream, and show me that it's better. Because I want to taste it. I want to try it for myself. Like trying to tell somebody, hey, honey is really sweet. It's good on biscuits. It's good with a, you know, peanut butter and banana sandwich. Honey is, you can put it on anything. You can put it on your yogurt and granola. Honey is, trust me, it's really sweet and good. You're like, yeah, that's awesome. Until you taste it for yourself, you're not going to know how sweet honey is. What is it that is keeping you from making this your posture and your prayer? Lord, in you I put my trust. Because when you do that, you are opening yourself up to experience the faithfulness of God. Perhaps in ways that you never have. We are far too content with far little of what God longs to offer us of himself. And what God longs to offer us is everything, every bit of who he is, as we see displayed in the person of Jesus. So then in verse 4, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Show me your ways, Lord. How many of you have ever needed to be guided in something? And I mean, that could be anything, like, you know, a guide for a backpacking trip, or, hey, I want to go fly fishing, but I don't want to just waste a day, so I'm gonna have a guide take me. Or you know, you like, I'm in a city that I've not been in, and so I need a guide for this thing. For many of us, the problem is, and where we run into trouble, is that we want the destination without the journey to get there. I mean, the number of times I have a conversation with someone who is wrestling with some form of the question that is, I just want to know what God's plan for my life is. And I mean, that it certainly is true when you're, you know, like college age, because you're being asked that question all the time. All right, so now what are you going to do with your life? I don't know, I'm just trying to get through today. Yeah, but what about when you graduate? What are you studying? What do you hope to do with that? Oh, you're going to this school? What are you going to that school for? What do you want to do with that? I mean, the pressure is you're being bombarded with it. And then you graduate, or then you are applying for jobs. Or, I mean, any season of life, we just want to know, God, what are you doing? What is your plan? And we just want to know what the thing is so that we can arrive at the thing or the place as if that's some sort of finish line. When what we need is someone who will just show us what the next step is. Tim Keller says this beautifully. He says, we want the guide, or we want to be guided, but we don't want the guide. Like, I want someone to tell me, but I don't need you to walk with me along the way and show me how to do it. I can do it on my own. Just tell me where I'm supposed to go. Which, for many of us, is how we approach the Lord. Well, just tell me where I'm going. Tell me what you have for me, and then I'll figure it out. I'll do it on my own. Some of you have heard me tell the story about old Bob. Bob is a guide, a fishing guide in the Keys, and he could be 60 or he could be 90. I'm not sure. But, I mean, like, weathered man, like, this man just lives outside in the salt air. So it's hard to know how old he is. But what I learned quickly when I got on a boat, actually when Bob, the guide, got not on his boat, because he was like, I don't want to use my boat, I'm going to use y'all's boat, which I didn't know was a thing. We're going to use your gas and your stuff, but I'm getting on the boat. I mean, that'll preach right there. So Bob gets on our boat, and it became really, like, very quickly apparent that Bob knows this area because he has spent time in it. Bob knows this area like the back of our hand. It was like having the guy that made the map in the boat with you, just telling you the ins and outs of the map. Knew Everglades National Park in a way that is still to this day staggering when I think about it. And then the problem is that Bob, in a boat that's not his, you know, wants to be able to mess with the controls and wants to be able to say, this is how you need to be using your boat. I mean, to this day, my buddy Adam and I laugh about that. But when I think about it from this standpoint, I'm like, golly, that the Lord wants to do that. And we're like, stop touching the controls, man. This is not your boat. This is my vessel. just tell me where we are supposed to go. And he's like, we need to trim this down a little bit. You need to throttle back here. We're going to go into it this way. Just give me the wheel and I'll show you how to do it. In fact, I'll just do it for you. And yet we're like slapping his hand away. Whoop, 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 whoop. It's my stuff, man. Lay off. But to pray this prayer, Lord, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. You guide me in your truth. Not in my truth that I've created for myself and ask you to bless. Not in my plan that I've carefully crafted and hope that you will look upon with favor. But God, teach me your ways. Show me your path for my life. Is for us to take our hands off and to learn to walk in step with God, trusting that he may not show us the end. I mean, the reality is, friends, we already have the end. Revelation 21, there will come a day when God's dwelling place will be with humanity, when all things will be made new, when there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The one who is seated on the throne, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he is the one who will accomplish that. We know where we are going, or we know what the invitation is. And for our lives, it is to live like we believe that is true and to pray a prayer like this. Lord, I can't get there myself. I have this tendency to veer off course. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth, not mine. And teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love. For they are from of old. That's as if we are saying, God, you have always been this. You have always been mercy. You have always been love. You have always been compassionate. That is your character and your nature. You are never not those things. God, remember that about yourself. Not that God ever forgets, but we need to view God through that lens, because our tendency, when depending on how we are feeling about ourselves, Blaise Pascal says, we are created in the image of God, and yet we have since that day have worked really hard to return the favor, to create God in our image. And he goes on to say that the only way you can do that is if you are to view yourself loving and to view yourself with grace, and to view yourself as redeemable, and to view yourself as having a purpose and an identity. And yet, depending on how we feel about ourselves, we project that onto God. And so for David to pray, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Really what David is saying, Lord, help me to remember that that is true of who you are. Don't remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. Lord, help this to be the lens through which you view me. Most importantly, help that to be the lens through which I view myself, knowing that that is the way that you view me. There is a guilt associated with our sin in that we are called guilty for having done it. But God's intention, you're blurry when I have my glasses on. God's intention is not for you to walk around in shame. To be guilty of transgression is one thing. That is true for every single one of us. But his heart for you is not that you would walk around in shame as a result of that transgression. That you would know that God's mercy for you extends as far as the east is from the west. That his love for you is great as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is his love for you. That you would come to him because that is true, and you would find that he is faithful to forgive and to restore you and place you back on the path that he has for you, and that you would be willing to trust him for your future and trust him with your purpose, rather than being so concerned that I thought this was the way that I was going and now I've gone off track, and like, you know, I was on train A and I missed train A, now I'm on train B, and I guess now we're just going to end up somewhere, I don't know where, but it's not going to be the way that I thought that I was going. Yet the word that we read at the end of Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, 28, all things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What things? All things. There's nothing that doesn't fall under that category. That means the times when you got it right, when you were obedient, when you walked in step with the Holy Spirit, I mean, you were in the pocket, but it also means times when you made decisions that weren't of God and you took a hard left and went a way that you shouldn't have gone. And rather than thinking, well, now it's all lost, I'm just going to end up in a place that I shouldn't be, even in that, God is able to use that for two things, your good and His glory. And that's what He means to do if we are willing to say, God, I trust You. I trust You enough to meet me in my transgression. I trust You enough to find me when I feel lost. And I trust You enough that this left turn doesn't have the final say, because the final say rests on an empty cross and an empty tomb. The one who went and paid the penalty for my left turn and my transgression, the one who says you are forgiven because of that, and the one who says you have new life in me because death did not have the final say, means that that thing that I'm not proud of, that I don't want to tell anybody about, that thing doesn't have the final say. God has it. And so I'm going to trust that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amen? Verses 12 and 14. I recognize we could spend a month unpacking just this. That's not my hope. I just want to give you some things to think about as you're praying this prayer. Who then are those who fear the Lord? To be able to and to learn to approach God from a posture of fear. And He's worth being afraid of because of how powerful He is. But fear in the sense that, man, you are, I'm in awe of who You are. Your way is higher than mine. To approach God from that standpoint. If I'm willing to approach God from that place, He will instruct those in the ways they should choose. Verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. He makes His covenant, His promises. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. To approach the Lord from a place of humility means that we do begin to learn and do begin to come face to face with God's planned will for our lives. But before we can appreciate and know God's planned will for our lives, we have to learn to know God's covenant will for our lives. To learn God's created will for our lives. To learn what we see in Scripture as what God calls good and what God calls honorable and what God calls faithful. Because we want the purpose and the plan without really being willing to give ourselves over to, you know, what God says this is what life should look like. And the thing that enables us to do that and allows us to dare to believe that there's something in here for us to learn about what it means to be faithful to God and to learn about the faithfulness of God so that we might then experience God's purpose and plan for us specifically. Paul picks up on that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The original language there for handiwork is where it's poema. It's where we get the word poem, something beautiful. Something that came from the heart of God. If you are a person who is a creator, an artist of any sort, then that thing that you created, it comes from something within you. It's an expression of something from your heart. And that's exactly who we are to God. But created for a purpose. To do good things that God has given us to do. But far too often we miss out on it because, going back to the beginning of Psalm 25, we're unwilling to go all in on saying, God, but I trust You. I trust that Your purpose for me is good. I trust that Your plan for me is good because You are good. The greatest opportunity to experience that, the faithfulness of God, is to take a step of faith toward Him. Only the Lord can tell you what that looks like for your life. But to take up the prayer of David is a beautiful place to start, because it acknowledges one of our greatest challenges, and that is to get beyond self-sufficiency. And this morning at the table, we have a beautiful reminder of the fact that we simply cannot do it on our own. And friends, that is good news. Amen. Amen.